Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word of the Lord.
Draw a picture of someone wise, right? Like you just heard Proverbs read. And to pay attention or just kind of think about what we're doing, you might want to think, what do I think somebody who looks wise looks like? Predictably, it's not me. It might be somebody else. Probably a big beard like Marcus Mayer at the back. Marcus, wave at everybody if you could drive something like Marcus. Okay? Because occasionally I need help, right? I need help being wise. I don't know if any of you do. If there's anything in your life, there's definitely situations in my life that are not easy to figure out how to live. I need wisdom. Maybe you need wisdom for things like buying a car, taking or starting a new job, parenting your children, adulting your parents. Maybe you could use some insight, some tips, a couple of best practices. We are surrounded, often I think, by the need for wisdom, and often as well by people giving us wisdom. Lots of you probably, whether you realize it or not, think, I have things to share that could be wise and help somebody. If you're watching the Olympics, you probably heard commentators give wisdom occasionally, like somebody would have a hard time and they'd say either figuratively or literally, boy, you have to get back up on your skis, just sharing wisdom. Maybe in your family, maybe you grew up someone, I had a friend in high school whose parents had taught him to always keep a $20 bill in his wallet in case he needed it, right? I always thought, well, I'm spending, I don't ever have it, why don't I have it? But he was super regimented, always, Keith always had a 20. Even on a national level, we have imparted wisdom, right? Like breakfast is what? It's the most important meal of the day. Look, you guys are so smart. And maybe again, you've heard something like, are you ever too old to learn something new? No. Wisdom. Somebody didn't tell you that was wisdom, just everybody's heard it. You think, okay, this is something I need to remember. We share these perceptions so much that we've developed really common knowledge, right? Lots of knowledge about similar things. How many hours of sleep do we all typically need a night? 8-ish hours, right? Some of you might be 7, some 9, but typically 7 to 8. If I want to be in a regular, better shape, how many steps should I walk a day? See, that one's a little foggier, isn't it? It's 10,000, but some have now said 8. Maybe some of our legs are longer. Maybe it's like 15. Protein and carbs. Should I eat more carbs or more protein? More protein and less. But that begs the question, doesn't it? How much protein? Right? And if you try to do the math on that, it gets fun. Typically, they say 0.8, one reading, 0.8 or to 1.6 per kilogram you weigh. Now, I don't know about you. I don't walk around weighing myself in kilograms, which are 2.2 pounds. But let's say you are 100 pounds. The range of this means you would need to eat from 36 to 72 grams of protein. That's a big range. What is it? It's like saying, well, to get there, you either need to drive 50 or 100 miles. Well, that delta's pretty big. 72 is literally double of 36. I thought we all had knowledge. I thought we all knew stuff. Sometimes we might have knowledge, but not get us all the way to practice it. Lots of you knew about steps and protein and sleep, but how many of you followed those things you so wisely knew every day this week and got the sleep you needed, the steps, and the protein? Sometimes we face issues that have more than one right answer. They're more particular, like should you take out a school loan or not for your undergrad education? Should you have a credit card or use it or not? Or maybe how old should you have a credit card and start using it? Should you major in what you love, like Egyptian art history, or find a major where you might be able to find a job? Sometimes we might have the right knowledge and the will to apply it, but there's another factor, like timing. What if I want to walk those 10,000 steps, but I have a broken leg? Should I still walk? Is that sagacious? Which is another great word for being wise. You can use that word this week. Feel free. This morning we begin our Lenten series through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is about right in the middle of your Bible and is a part of a genre of literature we call wisdom literature. The books of Job and Ecclesiastes are included in this genre of literature. And we've been given this whole Bible, which the whole Bible speaks and invites us to wisdom, but especially Proverbs, because we need help in knowing how to live. This morning with this shorter service, we're going to do just a few quick things. First, we're going to define what the Bible means by the word wisdom. Second, we'll get a brief orientation to the whole book of Proverbs. And then third and last, we'll look in particular at the main theme in our verses from chapter 1, which is in fact the theme that's going to guide the entire book of Proverbs. So first, what is wisdom? This is important to know, right? Because we all seek it, ask for it, again, are offered it sometimes. Perhaps in the past month, you've had a conversation with somebody who's making a decision that is not a simple decision. Situation they're in where they have said and really even used the phrase, boy, we really need wisdom for this situation. Maybe someone deciding on where they want to go to college. Maybe a friend navigating divorce. Maybe someone with a loved one with serious health issues. Or even someone looking for a job. Now, as we've touched on already, we have lots of knowledge available, good knowledge, and with the internet and ChatGPT and AI, there's even more knowledge available than there was a few years ago. But as we've already noted, knowledge is not wisdom. So what does the Bible say wisdom is? This is a quote from two scholars, Old Testament scholars, about this book and what wisdom is. In Proverbs, wisdom mainly denotes the skill to navigate through the maze of life so that one conducts one's life to the greatest benefit of oneself and the community. Through wisdom, one is able to read circumstances and interpret situations so as to act correctly, speak properly, and respond appropriately to each situation so that beneficial consequences ensue to self and the community. I love that phrase, the skill to navigate through the maze of life. It honors that we need skill, and it honors that sometimes life feels like a maze. Anybody in a situation in their life right now that feels a little bit like a maze? How do I navigate my way? Three things then to note about biblical wisdom. First, wisdom is not just acquiring knowledge. Wisdom is then also doing and applying the knowledge to life. Not, I know this, but I know it and I live it. Second thing is wisdom is not just for you. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. You're not just learning and growing in wisdom for yourself. When you live wisely, when I live wisely, I will bless other people. My wisdom, lived appropriately, actually blesses the community. So it's not just knowledge, it's not just for me, and then it's not just one option. As you read Proverbs, you're going to see, oh, there are choices people can make to not be wise. You could choose this or this. It's going to create contrast between people who are wise and people who are not wise. And what Proverbs is going to call those people is dummies. Not really. They're going to call them fools. People who are not wise. And there are consequences when someone is not wise. If we bless when we use wisdom, we break when we don't. Maybe some of you have been in situations where you put your trust in someone and then they acted or did things in a way that you knew were just not wise. If that's happened, you've probably watched then a breakdown of trust, your own disengagement, whether you chose to or not, sort of a pulling back because that lack of wisdom broke instead of blessed. Proverbs is going to highlight that as we go through the book. And if you're a Christian, if you're here and you've given your life to Jesus and you intend to walk with him for a long time, you will need to grow in wisdom because you will be invited to be a blessing in the world in situations that might be complicated or maze-like. You will need biblical, proverbial, forged with time and prayer and the counsel of other people, wisdom. And a helpful way to consider wisdom for us all is through a lens as we enter into the book called The Stages of Faith. This is an area particularly the Protestant church over the last 40 years has rediscovered. It's been studied for centuries. But it's the writings on are embracing the realities that often we go through spiritual stages like we go through physical stages. Different writers lay out different numbers of stages. You might see there are 4 stages, there's 5, there's 6. I like to use 4. We're going to use 4 this morning. And the central aspect of all these stages for wisdom and your life is with Jesus. How do you relate to Jesus? That defines where you are in your own stage of faith. So as a way to look at a 4-stage life with Jesus, if you're a child with Jesus, you're sorting out, is Jesus my Savior? Plain and simple, have I decided to give him my life because I've realized I need to be saved? 2nd stage would be Jesus as my Lord. I've realized I've given him my life as a Savior, and I've realized, too, that he wants to be Lord of how I live, and so I'm learning what that means. 3rd stage is Jesus as my King. That's an adult stage. That's where you are sorting through decisions that are probably not as easy maybe to figure out when Jesus is your Lord. Maybe, again, more maze-like. And then the last stage as an elder would be Jesus as my all and everything, particularly in a season where you're realizing your physical life is winding down and you're beginning to be prepared for your eternal life with him. In our passage this morning, the writer gives honor to some of these stages. He's writing to say, inviting to people who are young to get wise. The older can get more wise. It's an idea, the awareness that, oh, people are in different places spiritually and physically. And in our life with Jesus, we are being invited to trust him in new ways. Often you and I walk through these stages with major decisions. And through the process we call as a church often the arc of transformation, which you hear me say over and over again works through orientation to disorientation to reorientation. If you are in a particular season or set of decisions that is disorienting, it's highly likely God is doing something to form you in a new way as a child, a youth, adult, or an elder. Early on in our decisions, in our need for wisdom, the decisions can be pretty black and white. Jesus as my Savior, it's pretty black and white. You're either going to give your life to Jesus or you're not. Jesus as my Lord is often when we're sorting out in our young faith, maybe more moral decisions, things about money and sex and relationships, the Ten Commandments kind of things. But as we grow in age, the answers to questions are often less clear. We're not in right or wrong decisions. We're in decisions, face new questions that require God's help and insight and, again, wisdom. And those seasons can be very disorienting. Because in some ways, making decisions that are black or white are easier. Not necessarily applying them, but knowing what to do. Steal this money or not. Don't. Don't do it. There. You have wisdom. That was easy. What college should you go to of the 10 you've gotten into? That's a much harder set of questions, isn't it? Those are questions that we often face as God is calling us into new seasons and stages with him. Things like, where should I go to college? That's not a moral decision unless, for example, you went to Virginia Tech like Rod and his kids were looking to go to UVA. That's now a moral decision for Rod. Sam, I won't pay for your schooling if you go to UVA, as an example. But also things like who you should marry, what kind of employee should you be, what kind of business owner should you be, where should you live after college, when should you retire from a job, and then what should you do with the time after that? What church should you go to? Who should you vote for on the church council? The answers to these are less clear, and they still require wisdom and deeper trust with God. Now, these stages are not necessarily chronological, because again, the central aspect of the maturity is your relationship to Jesus. You can be a super adult 18-year-old because you have given your life to Jesus in some way that says, you are my everything. And you can be a super immature or young, probably a better way to say, 55-year-old because you're still figuring out, is Jesus my Savior? We want people in all of these stages in our communities, at all ages chronologically, but God invites us into new things over and over again, no matter our age. And he's going to invite you into new places where you need wisdom, whether you're 17 or 27 or 47 or 87. Living with Jesus in these seasons through disorientation will make you wise. And God wants you to have that wisdom. It should be super encouraging if you're in a place in your life where you need wisdom to know you have the whole book of Proverbs. God's saying, I want you to be wise. I want you to have the ways to navigate the maze of life. Again, these first seven verses of chapter 1 tell us the Proverbs are here so we can know wisdom and instruction and receive instruction in wise dealing. God has given us this book and his word to study and learn and be guided by. So that's what wisdom is. So, Dean, that's great. I want to read Proverbs. How should I understand it? How does this big book structured in such a way that we can engage it? Proverbs is organized as a series of collections of wisdom, and it's laid out in the following way. You can see it on the slide. There are seven different collections with different either authors or attributors and different intent. We have read from the first one that goes through the first nine chapters, and then they begin to break up over in different ways. Again, we're in the first collection this morning, and a number of these, if really most of the Proverbs in some way are attributed to Solomon, but as you can see, there are other writers who have been said and written wise things that have been compiled into the book you and I have. What's interesting, many of you probably heard Proverbs 31. Anybody ever heard of the Proverbs 31 woman? Right? And one way to see, I like the way this scholar says this is how to understand it. It's actually the woman who fears the Lord. Proverbs 31 is the woman who fears the Lord. Does anyone know what book in the Jewish Bible comes after the book of Proverbs? It's the book of Ruth. So what Proverbs does is finish with an annotation about what it means to be wise as a woman. It's to fear the Lord. And then they give you a story of a woman who fears the Lord. So great. So that's a great segue. What should we remember then about our first seven verses from this morning for this week? The first seven verses we read this morning kick off things as a way sort of a superscription introduction. How many of you have ever seen a Star Wars film and you have the trumpets start and then the gold script moves up your screen with sort of telling you what's about to happen? That's a way to think of these first seven verses. If you want, go home, put the Star Wars theme on, read these seven verses aloud. It'd be very inspiring. And when tackling Proverbs as a preaching series, one way to do it then is to look at it thematically because there are all these different themes laid out in different places in the collections you saw. So we'll be taking themes the next several weeks up to Palm Sunday, like wisdom in your words, wisdom in your work, wisdom in friendship. From this introductory superscription, we want to focus again just for a couple minutes on this theme stated here in verse 7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Hebrew, that's called Yirath Yahweh, the fear of the Lord. And it's super important because it's mentioned in this book over and over and over again. It's mentioned in 1:7, but then it's mentioned again in 1:29 and in chapter, you can see here on my slide, 2, 3, 8, 9, 10, 14, 15, 16, 19, 22, 23, 24, 28, 29, and 31. Notice that's basically all the different collectors and writers hitting the same thing. It's not like, oh, only chapter 1, that writer said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The entire book is telling you the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's in this thing that we call this fancy term an inclusio, the beginning and the end, chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 31, verse 30. It would be like, let's say, Will Whining was concerned his kids were going to do their homework, and Cammy and Naomi got out of bed, and Will said, hey, hope you guys have a great day. Love you. Hope you really make sure you do your homework. Please do your homework. Then they went downstairs, and they were having breakfast, and Will's drinking his coffee. He's like, hey, don't forget, Cammy and Naomi, do your homework. Make sure you do your homework. And then he's about to leave the house, and he's going out of the house. He says, hey, don't forget, do your homework. And they're like, great, Dad, sure. And then right before they went to bed, he comes in. He prays for them, tells them some great story. Then he says, I love you. And then he says, hey, don't forget, do do your homework. Well, their day would have been an inclusio. Dad starts with the same thing. He tells us the same thing. This must be important to Dad. He's telling us over and over, and he's telling us at the beginning and the end. Will is like the author of Proverbs. He's making sure that you and I know something super important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does this phrase mean? Fear here is not to be equated with terror, like some kind of horror film, but it is supposed to be more than just simple respect. It's a super pregnant term. We are totally dependent on God who created and saved us and pursues us, and fear of the Lord here is saying we will relate to him with that way in understanding. We approach him with reverence and submission, like we would a king who calls us in front of him, but is perfect in power and love and concern and judgment. And probably the best illustration you and I have that I bet many of you have read is Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia. If you've not read the Chronicles of Narnia, there's something you can do during Lent. You're welcome. Be super joyful. But Aslan, we find, carries, C.S. Lewis does such an amazing job, really, of portraying a character that carries what Proverbs is talking about. Because when people approach Aslan, he is full of power and love and concern, but also judgment. Is Aslan a tame lion? No. Everybody who's read it knows that line from Mr. Beaver. No, he's not tame. He's good, but he's not safe. That's the sort of way we should approach Jesus. He's good and he loves us, but he is not tame. He's risen from the dead. He's the co-creator with his Father of the universe. His Father is the sustainer of the universe and the creator of the universe. We approach God with fear of the Lord. And what Proverbs will teach us is that over and over again, cultivating this Yerath Yahweh wisdom undergirds every stage of faith you are in, and it's not just a starting place for wisdom, but is an ignition switch for worship. Because you don't just fear the Lord, you then worship the Lord who invites you into relationship with him. Oh, that lion wants me to be with him. He whom we fear because we see and know him more and more of who he is, he loves us and invites us to know and love him and serve him. And Proverbs teaches us that cultivating this fear of the Lord in all situations is wise. And another way to understand that fear of the Lord is as the beginning, that is that wisdom, someone who is wise, is a person who understands that lion, that Jesus, his story is what you and I are in. And that informs us when we get into situations in the maze of life where we're like, what are we going to do? For example, someone hurts you, and you want to use your words to curse them. You want to pay them back. But you remember, wait, I'm in God's story, and I have Yerath Yahweh, and I've been given words by the Creator of the universe to bless, like he blesses with words, and that person who I want to hurt is created in the image of the Lord. And so maybe, with some fear of the Lord, I don't lash out and hurt them with my words. Or many of us will be doing taxes over the next few weeks. And in that, we might feel stress or anxiety about how we provide or whether we have enough money to live in Northern Virginia or pay for this or this or this. And so we're tempted. Maybe we shade it a little bit. Maybe we steal a little bit. Maybe we don't declare this particular thing. But then we remember from Proverbs and Yerath Yahweh and the fear of the Lord, and we want to be wise in whatever stage we're in, that God is our provider. So we choose instead to live in fear of the Lord and wisdom and are honest on our taxes. Or we help the poor because God helps us and sees us and we are poor too. Or we work hard because God has placed us in a job and his word says to work unto the Lord first. And on and on and on. This is how Yerath Yahweh informs our lives. So two brief last questions and then we'll pray. First, why do you think God gave us Proverbs and wants us to be wise? Why is this book here? I think it's great to remember this in the shade even of Ash Wednesday when we talk about how we are from dust and to dust. God gives us this book because he wants you to live. He wants you to live, to navigate life as his child in this fallen world, to be blessed and to be a blessing, to be wise, now and for eternity. This book is helping you to live because he wants you to thrive with him in the world. Good, but not tame. And then secondly, is there a situation right now that you need wisdom in? Whatever stage of faith you might be in, whatever situation or relationship or future or past, something where you are like, Lord, I could really use some wisdom. I would encourage you to, particularly on Sundays, just show up and as you're preparing your hearts to worship, just all of Lent, say, Lord, here is this thing I need wisdom. Would you help me? In a second, I'm going to have you pray. We're going to pray together. And in silence, I'm going to have you pray for the person on your left and your right. You don't have to know them. You might know them. But you're just going to say, Lord, please give wisdom to this, your child. And we'll just do that for each other. But maybe every Sunday you come back and say, Lord, here again, I offer myself to you. I know you alone are the source of all wisdom. Please help me. Let's pray. Dear God, again, I just on behalf of you am thankful for how much you love your children here. With everything you have, thank you again that you want us to be wise. Sometimes, Lord, it is all we can do to hold fast to you in our finite, limited way because you're doing things we can't see, things that precede us, things that will come after we're gone. But we do want to hold fast and live in fear of the Lord no matter what. Lord, we just lift up the person on our left and declare with you that you love them, that if they need wisdom about something, you would, over the next few weeks and maybe even this morning, part the clouds, give them clarity of understanding and of the will to enact. Maybe if it's hard, maybe they know what they're supposed to do and it's too hard to do. And Lord, we also pray for the person on our right, knowing that they too are a child that you love and have created, that they can trust you. And we ask that you would provide wisdom or clarity in a way that maybe they don't expect and need. Lord, we offer one another and we worship you. We thank you that you are a God of glory and grandeur, that it is in fact your story you have invited us into. We pray for even this week that we would live with the fear of the Lord. In your holy name, amen.